changes, like most ecclesias. We bring you the love of our brethren back in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Now, this is an older slide, but it gives you an idea of who's there. And we always want to share with you our love. The class brings you the scripture, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, we'll say rejoice, and we do. We rejoice daily, we rejoice every time we get together. The covenant of promise. We're going to go back in time to 1425 BC. We're going to use the King James translation, the Thompson Chain reference, and the NIV. We will probably not recognize that on each slide, but that is just for your information of how we developed our thoughts. We're going to start with Judges, the second chapter and the first verse. And the angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim. And forgive my pronunciation, spelling sometimes, brethren, because I'm not the greatest speller. And he said, I made you. Now, if you look at the Thompson Chain reference or the NIV, I like the thought better, I brought you. Because I don't think the Lord makes us do anything. The Heavenly Father certainly not. I brought you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And he hasn't. So Isaiah 55:11 assures us of that. And we've read this, all of us know it. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me empty. And that's from Thompson's as well in the NIV, the empty process here, which I agree for more than void. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And I think that's very important for us to know as we go on from here. And hopefully you can, all you can see, even from the back. John, can you see this up here real good? Okay, thank you. Our subject will be Israel, past, present, and future. And we're not going to cover all those details, but we're going to give you some thoughts in regards to that that we feel are appropriate for us today. We will jump around with many entries. So I want to apologize ahead of time, brethren. A lot of information, a lot of thoughts, and so I apologize for that. We'll be in the prophecies of 2 Samuel and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and so forth. We will also use thoughts from our dear brother Russell, which we appreciate very much, and we like his input on certain points. And by no means are we an authority. We're just going to give you our thoughts. And please pray with us as we try to give the proper perspective in regards to Israel. Briefly, let us state that, as we know, Abraham's descendants were the Hebrew people. They would change the course of history, through whom was to come, of course, our Lord, and around whom the events of the end time will come. All of God's purposes shall be accomplished, because he says, I change not. And I always like to, when I read those scriptures that give us the word all, I think that's what it refers to. All of God's purposes. What actually was stated to Israel? Way back when. Well, we have to go back to scriptures, back to the Exodus account, and we're going to read some thoughts for you. We'll paraphrase at times, so bear with us on that. Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, in the fourth verse of that chapter, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. In the fifth verse, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, and indeed keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine, for the earth is mine." So the emphasis on obeying, keeping the covenant, and then they will be in relationship to the Heavenly Father. The sixth verse, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, of course, we can stop there and say, this is all fine and good, but we see what happened in our own studies with the nation of Israel, which we will touch on. What happened? What actually happened? Isaiah 24:5. "The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant." Now remember, the Lord did not separate himself from Israel. They did, from the Heavenly Father. What is the one thing Israel missed? Well, it's obvious. They overlooked the statement of the prophets, who testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter brought us some points on that. 1 Peter 1:11, "Searching what time and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did point unto, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ, and, of course, the glories that should follow them." That, obviously, they didn't recognize. So the results, in Luke 19:44, Jesus' words, "I shall dash thee to the ground, and thy children within thee, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation." I think that's very important to the Lord's people even now, those who have been called out to serve and have made a covenant of sacrifice. Know that time and understand it, and especially the day we're living in. Israel failed there. Everything was conditional, though, just like it is with us. Obedience to God and His law, very important. So because of that, Jesus made the statement in Matthew 23:38, "To them your house is left unto you desolate." And it has been. Jesus previously said in Matthew 21:43, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you." It's a very profound statement made in regards to those who he had chosen. "It's going to be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth fruits thereof." That's interesting. It's a study in itself. Why didn't Israel fulfill the covenant? Why do you think they didn't fulfill the covenant? Well, there's various reasons. One of the main is pride. Self-assurance. I can accomplish. I can do. I don't need the help of anything or anyone. That's something that maybe we can all look at in our own particular understanding in God's arrangement with our consecration. Now, let's define the thought of pride for a moment. Some social psychologists identify it as linked to a signal of high social status. Naturally, Israel. Think of that in your own particular arrangement. Secondly, in contrast, pride could also be defined as a disagreement with the truth. One definition of pride in the first sense comes from Augustine. I failed to respect the saint part of it, so I'll just refer to him as Augustine. "The love of one's own excellence." This is what he stated. The love of one's own excellence. Number three, in this sense, the opposite of pride is either humility or guilt. Now you have to ask yourself in regards to Israel, how they've, even today, do they feel either one of these particular adjectives? The latter in particular being a sense of one's own failure in contrast to Augustine's notion of excellence, which I think they basically refer to in themselves. These verses in Matthew, plus others, are advice from our Lord that trouble was coming on Jerusalem. It would be besieged and it would be leveled because the Israelites did not recognize our Lord, as Paul states in Romans 11:25, and it states this: blindness, because of that, in part has happened to Israel, of course, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Brother Russell made the statement in this reprint, 1846, Israel not only failed, but they also conspired against the Lord to slay Jesus. Very interesting. But again, we ask the question, will our Heavenly Father favor them again? If so, when? After those days. After what days? Well, Paul says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 16th verse, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart, which they don't have, I feel, and upon their mind, which they don't have. Also, I will write them there. After those days, after the gospel age, reprint 45:13. When the time of remission of sins shall have come, there will be no more offering for sin. That's important. All sacrificing opportunities being ended. Jesus will have the robes of glory and beauty. All sacrificing will be done. Acts 15:14, Paul goes on and talks about these things in regards to the Gentiles. He says, Simeon hath rehearsed how first God visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name in relationship to what he had offered to Israel. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Acts 15:16. And the 17th verse, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So the invitation goes further to follow in God's arrangement. That plan has to not return unto God void. It has to accomplish what it was set out to do. So now it's going to the Gentiles. Now this is where we may come into the picture. Brother Russell said, further, brethren, thank God that with the end of this age, when the sufferings of the body of Christ will be finished, then all sacrificing opportunities being ended, the opportunities for blessing mankind through the merit of those sacrifices will be only beginning. Reprint 45:13. Let's consider the prophecies now. Ezekiel felt this experience with what had taken place. He records in Ezekiel 37:1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. When you read that, it's quite interesting, the statement that he made there. Full of bones. What would that have? What would that refer to? The second verse of Ezekiel 37. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. The emphasis on these points, I think, are very important here. Walked round about them, there were a great number, and they were very dry. Ezekiel had to pass around the valley. Remember, he had to walk around this valley in order to have the sense impressed upon him. This whole scene, he had to see and experience what this was. He saw very many dry bones in the open valley. To me, the implication is that the bones were scattered throughout the valley, and this disposition is significant for the antitype, which Israel was scattered all over the world. What do the dry bones suggest to me? Not only was there no life, but that the bones had no life for a long time. Ezekiel 37:3. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. O Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel had faith that, for if God wanted the bones to live, they would. And in the fourth verse again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel brought forth these points, and he spoke with authority on this. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I, God, will cause breath, wind, this spirit, this Hebrew ruach, to enter into you, and ye shall live. As God said, that's what would take place. And Ezekiel referred to it. We do see, from our standpoint, the dry bones, the land, the prophecy gradually coming forth. It is difficult for us to see the breath, the spirit, the heart, the mind being given. That, we think, is for a future time. I think I remember listening to our dear brother Paul Melly sitting there, and he was telling us about his experiences in Israel, and he went up to a rabbi and asked him about certain things about the kingdom and had no idea, didn't know how to answer him. So, I kind of relate that to those type of things. That spirit, that heart, that mind, it's not there. It doesn't understand yet. That's for a future time. The land, we can see what's taking place, and we'll refer to those things. Ezekiel 37:3, Brother Russell commented on, can these bones live? Is there any hope for the scattered people of Israel that they will ever be restored as a nation? That's a question that was asked. Reprint 2505, and Brother Russell said, in regards to that, as is recorded, Lord, thou knowest. Any hope must come from the Heavenly Father. I feel what is indicated by Brother Russell's writings to me is this. The message to be declared was that God had the power and would exercise it by which these who were dead, Israel, and dried as respected their national hopes, would be gradually revived. It would not be done suddenly, but gradually. And that through attention to the divine message which the prophet was delivering. I think that's the reference in regards to what Ezekiel brought forth. Just basically my thoughts right there. The covenant of promise. Interest in Israel is heightened today by world events. We see it all the time. Events which reveal that we have reached the end of the time, the end of the gospel age. We've reached it. This is my feelings. And are even now in the final period leading to the establishment of Messiah's kingdom. Important among these events are the developments in Palestine. Israelites have returned. We know the 2 million plus have gone back. They have their own government, very interesting, which is a free independent state and recognized in the League of Nations. But let's go back and read again in the prophecies and look again why they failed before they can get to this point as we see them in Ezekiel 36. Moreover, Ezekiel 36:16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, and the 17th verse, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their way and by their doings. Their way before me was as the uncleanness of a woman in her separation. And in the 18th verse of that chapter, wherefore I poured out my fury upon them for the blood which they had poured out upon the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I think that's important. Do they still have idols? Well, that's you decide for yourself. Ezekiel 36:19. I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. See how it's according to what they had accomplished, what they had done in regards to our own consecration. Something to think about. And when they came unto the nations, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. And in the 21st verse of that 36th chapter of Ezekiel, but he said, I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations whither they went. And the 22nd verse, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name. I do this not for your sake. I have to correct that, because that's very important. I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name, which ye have profaned among the nations whither ye went. Ezekiel 36:23, and I will sanctify my great name, which hath been profaned among the nations. And the 24th verse, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. And the 25th verse, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. For all your filthiness, from all of your filthiness, and from all of your idols will I cleanse you. And in the 36th verse, the 36th chapter, that 26th verse I like very much, he says, in Ezekiel, a new heart will be given them. Also will I give you, and a new spirit that will be given to you, and I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart that you have out of your flesh because you think you can accomplish it on your own, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The bones began to come together contemporaneous with the Zionist movement, we know, brethren, and the preparation for work preceding it beginning with Petah Tikva. City called the Door of Hope, established in 1878, as you know. The first Jewish colony in Palestine after almost 2,000 years. Well, that's quite interesting. Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That has to come yet. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. That has to come yet. And the 28th verse, and ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. They're getting there. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. They're in the land, but are they doing what was intended? Do they have their land? Let's look. The name Petah Tikva, for instance, was chosen by its founders in 1878 from the prophecy of Hosea 2:17. Hosea 2:17 says, I will give her vineyards from thence. And you can see the Jewish flag there. It almost looks like Italy, doesn't it, Brother Paul? You wonder why they weren't Italians. You know, giving them vineyards from thence and their valley of Achor, which is located here. As you can see the red. Opening of hope. And ye shall sing there, and in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. That's Petah Tikva. That's where it will be. That's what it will look like. this is what it looks like today. Pretty interesting. I don't know if any of you have ever traveled to Petah Tikva, but it's quite interesting. I think it'll maybe change from this, but you could see the progress. Some would say the breath has already entered Israel, pointing out Israel's recognition as a nation. Okay? Not until God's Spirit enters Israel will the nation live. And God's Spirit will mean consecration, just like it means with us. Ezekiel 36:28, and Brother Russell makes a comment on that in reprint 16:55. Ye shall be my people, all who under the new covenant, which is, I believe, not begun yet, shall become his people typified by Israel. So the term four winds, and I know this is different on brethren's thinking, my thoughts are, is used in Daniel 7:2 and 11:4 and Revelation 7:1 to pertain to the time of trouble on the world. Whereas Ezekiel 37:9 is a picture of Israel, specifically Jacob's trouble. I think the true church will be gone when the fallen angels are fully, should underline that, are fully let loose, and their target will be the Jews. If those days were permitted to be prolonged, no flesh would survive. The great time of trouble is held in check by divine power until the completion of the harvest work. So I agree with Brother Russell on that. Reprint 48:22. The winds of war, in reprint 16:19, are being held under the Lord's direction until the harvest message shall have sealed all of God's saints. And I like that, because I think that's very important. Ezekiel 37:9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live again. To bring out the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. Now, let's back up a little bit even further here, brethren. Look at the covenant of promise that was given. The NIV and the Revised Standard are we're going to look at here as we go on. There are many covenants in the Scriptures, approximately 300, but none more noteworthy than that of the Abrahamic covenant recorded in Genesis 12:1-3, which we will use. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, in the third verse, and him that curseth thee I will curse, and in thee shall all, underline it again, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is what I feel. Now, you may have a different idea of the land that they have. In the seventh verse of the 12th chapter of Genesis, the Lord added unto thee, unto thy seed, will I give this land. That's the land that I think. View from Mount Nebo states that in Genesis 13:14, and Jehovah said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. And the 15th verse, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. The covenant is a contract. They broke it. It's not null and void, but it's broken. The land of Israel has been given by God to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In modern time terms, part of the land is thought of as belonging to Israel. Part is claimed by the Palestinians. Well, The so-called two-state solution is being touted as the answer to this dilemma of what they've accomplished now. Totally out of God's arrangement. So today, it is only 290 miles from the north to south, and just 85 miles wide at its west or widest point, a far cry from what really belongs to them. The land of Israel, what is it? Cyprus belongs to Israel and was called the Island of Dan. The borders of Israel stretch from the Nile River to the Euphrates. Eastern Egypt, Sinai, Jordan, part of Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, part of Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, and part of Turkey are within the biblical borders of Israel. They are occupied territory. A far cry from what was given to them. Turning back to Abraham now, which was brings us to the most important part of all this. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. This presumably records God's second encounter to Abraham to call from among his family and therefore his pagan society. So, the first call had come from Ur, which is right here. This one would come at Haran, which is right here. And after the death of Terah, this is where God begins to announce the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. So, the Abrahamic covenant, I feel, first, personal, Genesis 12, 1, I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. Very first person singular in relationship to Israel. Secondly, the blessing on Abraham may be construed as involving an heir. 2, a spiritual enjoyment. 3, material provision. Thirdly, his name would be glorified by being known as the father of the faithful, the father of a new race. So, Abraham's blessing to others would occur personally in his own day, and we'll show some of that, as he helped the people. For example, rescuing the people of the plain in Genesis 14, and Lot in Genesis 19, where 14 it says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318, and pursued as far as Dan. And the 29th verse of that, Genesis 19, and it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So, Abram being very important here. Now, looking at the heir that we talked about, the heir did not come through adoption. Genesis 15:12, a servant, Eliezer, or a concubine. In Genesis 16, Hagar or Ishmael. The process of helping would extend to subsequent generations through the heir of the promise. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. The child of promise came forth 25 years after Abraham had entered the promised land. Our Heavenly Father's control over the matter is clearly stated in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, as was the birth of another promised son in his own line almost 2 millennia later. Genesis 21, 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and Genesis 21:2, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Hagar, a little background. Genesis 21:9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abram, mocking. In the 10th verse, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with a son, even with Isaac. Ishmael was now ignored for the feast Abraham had given, Isaac. So in the ninth verse of Genesis 21, Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, so she had Hagar and her son Ishmael sent away, even though the promise made to Hagar would not be forgotten. And it won't be forgotten. Genesis 16:10, the angel said, I will increase your descendants, that they will be too numerous to count. When you look at the Arabs today, try counting how many there are. Now that we all know the child of promise would be Isaac, we would have to now define the original covenant. I would like to break down the original covenant into three categories very quickly: the land, the nation, and the blessing. Deuteronomy, 2 Samuel, and Jeremiah. For your consideration. So I'd like to break that down in these three categories. I'm going to paraphrase Deuteronomy 31 through 10, the covenant of land. And it shall come to pass under the new covenant, Brother Russell makes the statement in reprint 50:47 in Deuteronomy 30:1, return unto the Lord thy God, the second verse, the third verse, and then the Lord thy God will regather from all nations, Jeremiah 32:37-42, and I will cause them to dwell safely. In Deuteronomy 30:5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. If you look at Nehemiah 1:4-11. In Deuteronomy 30:6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now it's going to enter into their heart, that thou mayest live. Jeremiah 31:33-34 signifies after the completion or the selection of the church, as we had stated before. Brother Russell gives thoughts in reprint 44:97 and 46:12. Deuteronomy 30:9, and the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. In the 10th verse, and if thou shalt obey the voice of the Lord thy God, the gathering of natural Israel will not include all Jews, but such as maintain the Abrahamic faith in the divine promise. And I agree with Brother Russell on that in reprint 25:26. In this chapter, Deuteronomy 31 through 10, divine assurance is given through Moses that Israel would be given the opportunity of returning from captivity. God's message through Moses included a basis for faith and hope for those who had a right attitude toward the Heavenly Father. The basic promise was not legalism, schoolmaster, because of the law. That basic problem led them to a more serious understanding. Their heart needed to be attuned to God's will, not their own. Deuteronomy 30:6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and thou mayest then live. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Paul further emphasizes the thought in the New Testament in Romans 2:28-29. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly. In the 29th verse, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. His outward sign, circumcision, of the covenant relationship cannot shield him. Just like water baptism cannot shield you or me, something greater is intended. And I think you understand that. Circumcision, baptism are visible signs, as Deuteronomy 30:6 records it. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. That has to come. Paul further expresses the thought to Israel as well as you and I in Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith. Paul explained that circumcision was a sign, brethren, water baptism, outward token, which all of us have done at one time or another in our lives, or a seal, as he puts it, assurance, confirmation, You show the brethren. You show them what's in your heart, hopefully, of the righteousness of faith which he had already while uncircumcised. In verse 11. Going back to the Old Testament in Genesis 15, we have the thought that God renewed the covenant agreement with Abraham some 14 years after he was counted as righteous. That's when you think about your own consecration. When did it truly become meaningful to you? After your baptism. Genesis 17. God changed his name from Abram to the father of a multitude, to Abraham, father of many nations. In his reaffirmation of the covenant, God stressed that Canaan was to be an everlasting possession. The seal of faith. The faith of Abraham, I think, is very, very interesting to me. When you think about his faith and what he had accomplished in his life, and offering his own son, Isaac. I mean, it's hard to imagine myself. As a visible seal, brethren, a confirmation that Abraham's original act of faith was accepted by God, was that God gave him the sign of circumcision as an evidence that he was acquitted by faith. Abraham was then to transmit this sign to a covenanted people, Israel, who were to receive it as Abraham did, that is, as a seal of righteousness reckoned by faith. And of course, that didn't happen. Circumcision originally had nothing to do with the works of the law. Correctly understood, the writ confirms the truth of justification by faith and by an understanding. Paul further states in Romans, the 4th chapter, in the 13th verse, "For not through the law was the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. So it is with us." In the 14th verse, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect." In the 15th verse, "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." In the 16th verse, "For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." In the first place, the law did not come until 430 years after the promise, as recorded in Romans 4:13 and Galatians 3:17 for your consideration. Secondly, the only principle that will ensure the literal fulfillment of the promise to Abraham of being a father to many nations is faith. Romans 4:17 and 18. Part 2. Covenant of the nation is personal. The promise of a nation is amplified, confirmed in the Davidic covenant now, in 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16. 2 Samuel 7:12, "When the days be fulfilled," in the 13th verse, "he shall build a house for my name, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. But my mercy shall not depart from him." In the 16th verse, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be made sure forever." The provisions of that covenant are 5 points very quickly. David will have a son, a successor, from whom God will establish a kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:12. David's son Solomon will build the temple instead. So the 7th chapter, verse 13, part of that verse. the throne of Solomon's kingdom will be established forever. The second part of that verse in 13. Though his sins, David's, justify chastening, the right of the throne will never be taken away from the Davidic dynasty. 7:14 through 15 gives us that assurance. David's house, throne, and kingdom will endure forever. 7:16. Davidic covenant, in other words, the line of the David would always be the royal line, with the right to the throne and the right to a literal earthly kingdom. It is important to note that the covenant did not guarantee that the rule by David's posterity would be uninterrupted. For indeed it was when Judah was taken into exile in 2 Kings, the 25th chapter, which we won't go into. However, the prerogative to exercise the privilege of ruling would always belong to the Davidic line. Romans 2, 9 through 11, Paul states. Romans 2, 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. The 10th verse, but the glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the 11th verse, for there is no respect of persons with the Heavenly Father. In Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is the whole import of the thought. In 32 and 33 it says, then the angel Gabriel tells Mary that the Lord God will give to Jesus the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Luke 1, 32 and 33 verifies the thoughts in the prophecies. King David's citadel. I don't know if any of your brethren have been there, but this is what it looks like. Well, the prayer prayed by David after receiving the word from the Lord exemplifies the proper response of a believer to God's revealed will. So David prayed very intently in regards to God's will. Instead of complaining about the fact that he would be unable to build the temple, David rejoiced in the promise of a future blessing and acknowledged God's greatness. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 24. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 24, we're going to paraphrase a little bit. The 18th verse. And David, the king, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, thou didst establish to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. He concludes his prayer with a petition that God will confirm this covenant forever in order that God's name might be forever magnified. And I think that's the important point, that God's name will be forever magnified. 2 Samuel 7, 12, 25 through 29. The 13th verse, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And the 25th verse, O Lord God, in 2 Samuel, and let thy name be magnified forever. In the 7th chapter of that 26th verse, 2 Samuel 7, 28, thou art God, and thy words are truth. It's going to come to pass. So as we summarize this section, I see at least five prophetic implications of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Very quickly. Israel must be preserved as a nation. Jeremiah 31, 35 through 36. Israel must be brought back to their land. Deuteronomy 31 through 5. Jesus must return to rule over the covenant kingdom. Revelations 19, 11 through 16. A literal earthly kingdom must be established. Revelations 20, 1 through 4. And the kingdom must become an eternal kingdom. as Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15:24. We don't have time to go into each one of these, but these prophetic implications of God's promise through this Davidic line in 2 Samuel, we feel will come through by what was stated. Part 3, the new covenant, blessings. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, which we've all read time and time again. At that time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of the earth, and they shall be my people. And the second verse, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. And the third verse of Jeremiah 31, and the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28 are some of those points as well in the prophecies. But Paul in Hebrews 10, 16 states this, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days again. Remember, brethren, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their heart and upon their mind. Also will I write them. And in Hebrews 10, 15, and the Holy Spirit also beareth witness to us, for after he hath said, and Hebrews 10, 17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So we've paraphrased these points, but this is what Paul stated in regards to those prophecies. Israel will pass through one final trouble before God's Spirit is received, we believe. Ezekiel 38:14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, in that day when the people Israel dwelleth securely, shalt thou not know it? In Ezekiel 38:15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the uttermost parts of the north, thou and many peoples with thee, all of them riding upon horses as great company and a mighty army. And the 16th verse, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall come to pass in that latter days that I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And that is coming. The results. Divine intervention. Ezekiel 39:6. And I will send a fire on Magog, and on them that dwell securely in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. And the 7th verse, and my holy name will I make known in the midst of the people Israel, neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. And the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. People don't know that today, but they will. And you wonder how that'll come about, brethren. I think some miraculous things. The new city. Jerusalem would and will remain forever. As we had stated, Revelations 21:2, the holy city shall never pass away. And Jeremiah 31:38, behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that the city shall be built to Jehovah from the tower of Hanel unto the gate of the corner. In the 40th verse of Jeremiah 31, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook Kidron and unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto Jehovah. It shall not be plucked up, thrown down any more forever. In conclusion, Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Land, Deuteronomy, will be given to them, as we had quoted. A nation, 2 Samuel, they will be a nation. Blessing will come to them, brethren. As a faithful person, Abram, was one of the most significant figures in all of Scripture, and for that matter, in all of history. He was the father of the Israelites through Isaac, the son of the promise, the father of the Arabs through Ishmael. Faith in the precious blood of our Lord again must take place, Deuteronomy 30:4. And it states, If any of thine outcasts be in the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Romans 4:13. For not through the law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. And Ezekiel 39:29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord.